If you have your Bibles, you can find your way over to the book of Romans. We're having a blast in the book of Romans. I'm most definitely enjoying myself, probably a little bit too much. That's why we can't get more than one verse done at a time. But there is just so much good stuff. And so we are continuing this whole series. We called it Foundations in Romans. And the reason we did is because there are so many foundational truths that are wrapped up. Oh, sorry. I had to sneak a couple of these in. Meet Daphne Jennifer, and that's Isaac, and that is Spencer James. They were born 2 hours apart, so one in Alabama and one in Kentucky. So they're doing just fine, but I would be in trouble if I didn't put their pictures up there, and some of you are going to put me in trouble because I did it anyway, but guess what? I don't care. That's one of the privileges of having a clicker. I can put whatever I want on that screen. So be careful, because that could be dangerous. Well, let's get into this passage again this morning. We got barely through two verses, and we didn't even finish all of the second verse. So follow along with me. If you are using a Bible that's in the chairs around you, they're on page 1002. I say it, but I mean it. Hey, if you need to use your table of contents in your Bible, use it. We all had to learn at some point. If you're using an electronic Bible, I'll be reading from New American Standard, so it'll be more exactly what I'll be reading. So follow along with me. Chapter 5 of Romans. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We covered that pretty well in detail. Aren't you glad you got peace with God? The two of you that are awake, I'm happy. Pastor Steve's job is not to put you to sleep. It's to put us in focus and to help us drive us into corporate worship together. See, y'all are supposed to be worshiping all week long. I don't know if you knew that or not. Sunday's supposed to be the overflow. So make sure you're thinking about that through the week. So grateful we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that life is going to be peaceful around you, because we're seeing that. Verse 2, through Jesus, also we have obtained our introduction, our access point, by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have an anchor point. We have an access point. And I at times really have to pause and think about this for a second. I love it when my kids and grandkids now run at me. I think it's a blast. I love it when Neil comes running for me. He's 110 miles an hour and ready to go, you know. But I love it because it means he has access. He has access to me. And I'm happy to be able to do that on this level. But think about this. You can run right into the arms of the God who hung the stars. The God who says, let there be light, and there was, says, come on in. Let's chat. Come on, sit on my lap and let me hold you while you cry. Come on in. You're my children. I love you. I paid the price to give you absolute access. See, the problem isn't with our access to God. The problem is with us that build barriers between us and God. It's not God that builds the barriers. We build them brick by brick. You ever notice that? That all of a sudden something feels like you're hitting a wall with God and you didn't realize how you got there? You're like, how'd that sneak up here? Well, it happens one brick at a time, one choice at a time, where we step away from the truths of God and embrace our flesh, embrace a self-sufficient life instead of a spirit-sufficient life. So the peace with God takes care of our past. He'll no longer hold our sins against us. Our access of God takes care of our present. We can come right to Him anytime. And this last part of this, the hope of the glory of God, takes care of our future. One day we're going to share in His glory. Every human being was created to be a walking billboard, a living display of the glory of God. Like a neon sign that is filled with glowing glass, the human frame apart from God stands lifeless and unanimated, displaying nothing except for a closed for business look on an abandoned storefront. That's what it looks like without God. And then when God moves in, the light comes on. And there is a glory point. There's an illumination point because of the hope that we have. Paul says, having been justified, resulting in peace with God, the hope that we have manifesting the glory of God should bring us joy. I said that should bring us joy. Yeah, there's that should. And Paul's going to expand this theme very drastically in chapter 8, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it. The word that is translated, different translations, we exalt, we rejoice, we boast, all those different words. When we were sinners, there was nothing to boast about. It was just nothing to boast about. Because why? Romans chapter 3. We all fall short of the glory of God. There's nothing to boast about. But in Christ, we boast in His righteousness and in His glory. Boy, y'all are sleeping. We are supposed to be exulting, be rejoicing, be bouncing off the walls with the glory of God because of what He... Anybody on their way to heaven this morning? I'm just checking because I'm not so sure because the glory level's pretty down here. I'm feeling like, all right, crank it up. Come on. Come on. And I've not even got to the hard part of this passage yet. I got to deal with the hard part yet. This idea that you and I have been nothing to boast about to have everything to boast about in Jesus. All my hope is in Jesus. All my glory is in Jesus. Not by works of righteousness that I have done, but according to His mercy He saved me. Not because I'm good at it, but because He's good at it, because He already did it. I don't have to perform at a certain level. I simply get the glory in the level that Jesus already performed in. And that changes everything. It is supposed to give us peace. It is supposed to give us access. It is supposed to drive us into this glory of God. We have a hope secure that is waiting us. Yeah, I know that life down here stinks some days. Life down here can be downright out awful. But we have a hope that the world does not have. I have to remind myself all the time because I get jealous sometimes. Y'all ever do this? Nope. I know y'all are better Christians than I am on this. You know, you never look at the world around you. Man, they've got it all. They've got it. They've got this stuff. And they've got all this stuff. I mean, they're doing good. They're getting promotions. They got money. They're doing... Man, church, that's all they got. That's it. We got heaven. We got Jesus. We got eternity in God's presence forever. This life, that's all they got. Without Jesus, this is it. And no thank you. If this is it, no thank you. No thank you. Our boast, our hope needs to be absolutely in who He is. These assurances that we're going to move into in verses 3 and 4, I have to admit to you, if I could have picked a worse time in the lives of some of our people to preach this section of Scripture, this would be it. I mean, I'm just saying it before I get to it, because it's going on. Look at verse 3. And not only this, but we rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that our tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The fact of this assurance is in verse 3. It is to help us in times of tribulation. The fruits of that assurance are in verses 4 and 5, how that progresses on. Perseverance, character, and hope. Progressions like this one, where you go from tribulations to endurance to character to hope, represent kind of a normal literary and rhetorical form I'm not going to bore you with a big long word because I'd probably pronounce it wrong anyway, and I know there's some English people in this room, and there's teachers in this room, and I'm not doing it. You want to know what it is? C-O-N-C-A-T-E-N-A-T-I-O-N. Concatenation, I think, is what it is. Basically, it is a progressive form of rhetoric. Paul demonstrates his skill in making his point in very relevant ways to those who are listening. Philosophers have emphasized that hardships prove the quality of the wise person who knew better than to be moved by them. The truly wise person should be tranquil in hardships. The Old Testament and Jewish tradition show men and women of God tested and matured by trial. And there are also internal struggles of heroes like David and Jeremiah, rather than this continual tranquility. Believers can enjoy the peace with God that has been achieved and the glorious future of God's presence that await them. But the question is, how do we react to the experience of life that are adverse and are difficult and stink? What do we do with that? And I read this verse in multiple translations. Some of your translations will say, we rejoice in our sufferings, rejoice, exult in our tribulations. And I think of the fact that, you know, this week there were bad health verdicts that came out. This week there was a baby that God chose to bring home into his presence. This week some people got bills they didn't know what to do with. And I'm supposed to stand up here and say, rejoice in your tribulations. Well, let me help you a little bit, if I can. We are to not necessarily, if you will, be happy in your troubles. Sufferings is actually probably not a great translation. Tribulations is a better idea. And part of this has to do with people, I don't usually say names, but I'm going to. People like Joel Osteen, who tried to tell you your best life now. This is your best life now, huh? No, it's not. American Christianity is blinded to what Old Testament, New Testament, biblical Christianity looked like. Because to follow Christ meant suffering was coming. It wasn't a question mark. It wasn't, well, you might have somebody call you a name. No, somebody might kill you because you said you were going to follow Jesus. You might totally lose your economy. You could be blackballed out of work if you followed the Nazarene. Today, we follow Jesus, and don't get me wrong, I am so grateful for our freedom, and I am so grateful that we have been born in a place where we do have religious freedoms and that we are blessed. And I'm not saying that in some ways we've also been cursed and we've embraced this idea that Christianity is supposed to be this just big, fluffy, my best life now. You know, healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's what American Christianity looks like. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is rejoicing in your tribulation. Now, I can't tell you that I've been real good at this. There are parallel passages. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, looks at trials from the standpoint of their results. Through them we learn perseverance, we become mature, and when we lack nothing. We are not so much to rejoice with the tribulation, but knowing that these troubles are doing something in our lives. And I wrestled with this. And like I said, couldn't have been a more poignant week for me to have to stand up here and say, all right, let's talk about how you're going to rejoice in your difficult life. Because life's hard. And your life is hard to you in the way somebody else's life is hard to them. Everybody's going through something different. I can't compare and say, well, you know, this person, when I compare their troubles against this person has nothing to complain about. Guess what? When you look at them, where they're both at, they're huge. Both of them. It's huge to both of them. They're not looking across the aisle and going, well, somebody else has got better than I do. I guess I shouldn't be so sad. I guess I shouldn't be struggling. It's huge. It's big. So what are we supposed to do with it? In Corinthians, Paul says that he calls them our light and momentary afflictions, tribulations, same Greek word. Why? And this is the part that is difficult for me to say, but I say it because it's biblical. What's going on is not what's going on. God is up to something in your life, in my life. And I know there are times you'd be like, you know what, God, you could just leave me alone for a little while. Because we feel that, don't we? I've had enough, God. Can you pick on somebody else for a while? When your loved one is put on hospice, and you're going, okay, how am I supposed to rejoice in what God's going to accomplish through this? What's God going to accomplish with it? There's the hard part, huh? We don't know what God's going to accomplish through it. But here's the good news on the authority of Scripture. It's bigger than what you can imagine and better what you've ever thought of. I know that doesn't help a whole lot right now, but it's true. And if God could accomplish in your life what he needs to accomplish any other way, he would do it. He loves you that much. Now, let's not skip the spiritual warfare aspect. The devil don't want you to do good, y'all. That was great English. Speaking of all the teachers in the room. Sorry, Lisa. Sorry, Jess. Sorry. When you and I pursue Christ with all of our heart, I guarantee you the devil's coming after you. Now, here's the theological truth. Everything that happens to you filters through the hand of God. We read that from Job. It gives us very clear. I'm coming down here because this is hard to talk about. Are you glad you broke your foot? You glad you had surgery? Did you figure out what God wanted you to do with it yet? Why not? I mean, you've been doing this for what, 6 months, 8 months, a year? Years? Why? Why should Don have to go through that? I don't know. I have no clue. Why does somebody have to have another surgery? Why does somebody have to go through this or that? I can't answer the why question for you. And I'm sorry if that's not helpful to you, because I'd love to have the why, but I don't. I don't have the why, but I do have the who. That's what I have. I have a God that loves you and I so much that whatever he's doing in you, well, to quote catechism, is for God's glory and your good. For God's glory and your good. You'd say, you know what? I think God needs to get his glory from somebody else because I've had enough. David felt like that multiple times. He cried out to God several times in anger, in frustration, in pain, in agony, in sickness, in war. And I feel like an absolute fool when I'm stammering to try to add purpose to rejoice in your tribulations. Because I've been there. I've been there when things don't go right and you go through months or years waiting for a diagnosis, and then they come up with a diagnosis and then they say this is going to be a real quick thing, and then you spend 9 weeks in rehab. Okay. Paul and Barnabas remind their churches that we have to go through these hardships. James goes on to say, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face that trials of many kind. That's the same word, tribulations of many kind. This is not a stoic endurance of troubles. This is not some kind of gushy feel good about your troubles. This is not a be happy with your circumstance or be happy in your situation. Paul is challenging us this morning, challenging all of us, that we need to rejoice in what God's going to accomplish before we see it happen. I can give you all the platitude answers, and I've already, as I was talking with Tammy on the phone when she called to tell me that God had chosen to take Andrew into his presence. And yes, I 100% believe that baby is in God's presence. I have no problem with that. You have a problem with that, we can talk, but you're not going to win. I told her, I can tell you that maybe God knew something bad was going to happen down his life, so he protected him. Maybe God knew that if that baby had lived, he would have gotten some horrible degenerative disease and would have suffered, so God protected him. And those things could all be true, but that doesn't really help when you've got a six-day-old baby who was supposed to live and doesn't. What do you say to people? Do you walk into the hospital room and go, oh, rejoice in your sufferings? If you do, I'm punching you. I'm going to punch you right in the nose if you do that kind of garbage. That's not fair. And that's what some of these crazy, loony, I don't even want to call them preachers, these TV idiots that get on there, yeah, just name it, claim it, and God will make it better. God doesn't want you to be sick. God always wants you to be healthy. God, listen, I don't know what God wants, but there's a lot of sick people out there. So that's got to be part of God's plan for some people. I didn't say it. Plenty of people have said it. There's basically three perspectives. You're either going into tribulation, you're in it, or you just came out of it. That's kind of the three phases of life. And guess what? If you're out of it, you might be on your way right back in. Well, Pastor I, you made me feel really good this morning. You're helping me out a lot here. Well, let me try. In my notes and in my study, you'll love this. One of the commentators, well, Charles Spurgeon, in his preaching on this passage, talked about perseverance in our tribulations and struggling through our tribulations, and he said it was by perseverance that the snail reached the ark. Okay, I get it, but why me? Why am I going through what I'm going through right in this moment? Why am I hurting? Why am I sick? Why am I suffering? What's God up to? I got to be honest and say right off the bat that I have no clue in your life what God's up to. That's not my job. My job is to give you God's word to help you find out what God's up to in your life. But this is something that I've experienced in my own life, and I'm trying to practice in my own life. Exalting in my tribulation, why? Knowing that God's up to something, and part of that is perseverance. A runner must be stressed to gain endurance. Sailors need to go to sea. Soldiers have to go to battle. For the Christian, tribulation is part of the perfecting process. Honestly, part of our problem is we've been so spoiled with a tribulation-free Christian life. God, my mom has asked me through the years, I don't like that verse that God's not going to give me more than I can handle. Well, here's the problem. God knows how much you handle, you don't. God knows how much you can handle, you don't. You just think you can't handle anymore. That's when he says, my grace is sufficient for you. God knows how much we can take, and he carefully measures out how much tribulation he allows in our life. Spurgeon again said, a Christian man should be willing to be tried. He should be pleased to let his faith be put to the test. There, says he, hammer away if you like. Do you really want to be carried to heaven on a feather bed? And my answer was, yes, I would like to be carried. I've heard people advise others, don't pray for patience because God will send you tribulations. Don't pray for patience because you're going to get trials to teach you patience, right? Heard it all my life. But how often have you said, God, bring on the trouble so that I can learn patience? Whatever virtue tribulation finds in us, it develops it more fully. Martin Luther said that if anyone is carnal, weak, blind, wicked, irascible, haughty, and so forth, tribulation will make him more carnal, more weak, more blind, more wicked, and more irritable. On the other side, if one is living the Spirit-filled life, strong, wise, pious, gentle, and humble, he'll become more spiritual, more powerful, more wise, more gentle, more humble. This is the spiritual glorying in afflictions. Because we are trying to wrap our brains around that the end product of this chain reaction is a hope that does not disappoint. Today might disappoint you, but eternity is not going to disappoint you. Today might be difficult, but eternity will not be if you are in Christ. Now, if you're here without Christ, eternity is going to be awful if you don't have Jesus. This idea of perseverance is this steadfastness. To having a godly character, proven, tried, tested. Years ago, and I've got four of my former youth leaders in this room, and they probably remember some of the skits that we did. but one of the skits we did, I think they were probably part of it, years ago, back when there were a lot of different scares from Russia and Ukraine and things about Christians being faced, one of the things that they did is they would line up these Christians and they would have soldiers come up and say, you know, do you believe? And they do it as pantomime with a Bible, you know, will you accept this Bible? And they'd hold a gun to their head and they'd say, you know, no, and they'd walk away. They'd go down the row, and they'd go down the row, and one by one, people would fall away. And there was one, usually at the end of this skit, that though the gun was to their head, they said yes. The soldier put down his gun and said, I was just wondering when I would find the real Christians. I was wondering when I'd find the real Christ follower. See, that's the steadfastness that has to be produced in us. And it's going to look different for every person in this room. It may look like the devil's winning, but he's not. And I know, boy do I know, that sometimes it really feels like he is. I have limited vocabulary, especially when I'm up here and on that thing. Hi, home audience, we love you. Look at verse 5. I could develop each of these words more. I don't really need to. I think I put a quote in here. Yes, I did. Thank you. Thank you for remembering. Not you, me. Talking to myself up here. Therefore, we say soberly and reverently, we say about tribulation, Lord, bring it on. Stop. Really? I didn't say this, okay? It's somebody else saying this, so don't get mad at me. Another commentator. Lord, bring it on. I know you love me. And you carefully measure every trial and have a loving purpose to accomplish in every tribulation. Lord, I won't seek trials and search out tribulations. Please don't do that. But I won't despise them, and I won't lose hope when they come. I trust your love in everything you allow. I've done funerals for babies. I've done funerals for 100 years old. I've done funerals for car accidents. I've done funerals for suicides. I have literally been around those who have chosen to end their life. I have been at car accident scenes where things don't look good. I'm not trying to say that I've seen it all, because I know I haven't. And I know in times like that, it's really, really hard to say that I want to rejoice, exalt, lift up God in my tribulation. When you're standing and looking at the scene, when you're listening to the doctor on the phone, when your body feels like garbage, it's hard. And here's what I want to try to encourage all of us this morning. This idea of exalting, this idea of exalting, this idea of rejoicing in the tribulation. I want you to the best of your spirit-filled enablement. Did you hear what I just said? Spirit-filled enablement. Embrace your tribulation. And allow it to do whatever God needs it to do. It's not easy. Downright hard. Here's the good news. If you're a child of God this morning, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, and He has given you an ability to overcome in ways you've not even tested yet. Look up lyrics for Trust His Heart for me, please. I had been at our church in Michigan less than a year. I was called to an accident scene. A Marine was stationed across the country. Mom, infant, and I think 2 or 3 year old girl were all T-boned in a car accident. Mom and the baby both died in the accident. And we had to get this Marine back, and it was really, really hard to do all that just practically. And I'm asked to preach a funeral for people I didn't know, not well. I mean, we just gotten to know each other. For a circumstance that I don't have any answers for. But I opted. I don't know if I can even read these, so I'm going to see what I do here. All things work for our good, though sometimes we don't see how they could. Struggles that break our hearts in two sometimes blind us to the truth. Boy, isn't that true? The struggle's just so big. If we can't hardly see Jesus through the struggle. Our Father knows what's best for us. His ways are not our own. So when your pathway grows dim and you just can't see Him, remember You're never alone. He sees the master plan and he holds our future in his hands. So don't live as those who have no hope, because all our hope is found in him. We see the present clearly. He sees the first and the last. And like a tapestry, he's weaving you and me to someday be just like him. God's too wise to be mistaken. God's too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. That's these verses. Trusting in the glory of God that you can't see yet. Trusting in the outcome when it doesn't make any sense. See, the problem is we like a God we can explain that makes us feel better. But if you and I want to look like Jesus, we're going to go through some stuff. And that stuff is going to be tough sometimes. The only reason rejoicing in tribulation makes any sense is because we have the hope of the resurrection. That's it. One commentator says the gospel does not offer our best life now free from tough times, but an eternal life in the world to come. Follow this through for just a second. And I want you to make it personal for you. Okay? Verse 3, follow with me. And not only this, I will exalt in my, and put your tribulation right there. I will rejoice. See, this is joy. This isn't happy. Happiness is based on circumstances. Joy is something that only God can do. And not only this, but I will exalt, I will rejoice in my, whatever that tribulation is you're going through right now, knowing that that thing, name it again, will bring about perseverance in my walk with Christ. And that perseverance in my walk with Christ will produce a proven character, one that has been tested and tried and found shining like gold. And as that character is produced, that hope will well up, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given for us. I say this jokingly a lot, but I'd really like God to create an email and start sending. You know, just a little bit. Just once in a while, tell me what he's up to or why this is going on. Now, I mean, yeah, I want it in my own life, but I'd love it for your life. I'd love to be able to say, okay, this is what God's doing. This is what he's trying to accomplish. This is what's going to come out of this. This is the blessings that you're going to see down the road in a year, 5 years, or maybe you're not going to see anything until you get home to be with Jesus. So far, God's not taken my advice. He's not been sending emails. But he did send me everything that I needed to know. And what he says, lovingly, and I say this, y'all, I don't know that it's possible for me to be able to describe, and don't pity me, don't feel sorry for me. I don't know that you can fully comprehend how difficult it is for me to stand up here and say, and rejoice in suffering when I know some of the garbage that's going on in your lives. It's hard. As a shepherd who loves his sheep, and we love you desperately, it's hard knowing that I don't have answers for now. It stinks, but I anchor myself in the truth of God's word. And I tell myself what I'm telling you. We sang a song a few minutes ago, "We're almost home." That means we're not there yet. I don't know how much longer we're going to experience the blessings and freedoms in this country we've had. I'm not trying to be some kind of prognosticator or predicting, you know, this is going to happen then and this is going to happen then. I can read the signs as well as you can. And yes, I believe that Jesus is coming back very soon. And I believe that it's going to get worse and worse and worse until he does. And that's just on a global scale. If you're going through it, and it's because of spiritual warfare, hard to do, but thank the Lord that the devil finds you a problem. Thank the Lord that the devil finds you as an obstacle, so he's going to spend some time on you. If what you're going through is something very personal and very individual, and God's just going to have to work it out in and through you, okay. But I gently want to remind you that we're all here for each other, right? That's part of what the prayer list is for. Part of our text and church thing, when Andrew was called into God's presence, I was able to let you know right away so that you guys could begin praying. We're not designed to do it on our own. Because, see, you're either going into it, you're in it, or coming out of it. And we need some of y'all who are coming out of it to help the people who are in it to make it through. And we need some of you who are about to go into it to buckle up. It's going to be a ride. And to demonstrate the hope that we have that God is up to something so amazing. You say, well, when am I going to see it? I want to see it now. Yeah, so do I. That ain't the way it works all the time. Sometimes we get little glimpses, don't we? Get little glimpses. God drops us a little bit in our path to help us have hope to get to the next trial, the next tribulation. I only know what I know. And what I know, I can't tell everybody. But this is what I'm going to tell you. The hope that you have placed in the grace of God to carry you through will not disappoint you. It may feel disappointing right now, but your feelings are unreliable. Because you don't have it all figured out yet. But we have a God that does have it all figured out. And that's where our hope goes. I've got to quit for multiple reasons. One reason is I need you to wrestle with this. I've been wrestling with it for a while. It's your turn. I need you to wrestle your way through whatever you're going through. God is up to something. And if he could accomplish it any other way, you see, I mean, when God calls someone out of our lives, whether it's a baby or an older person, we love that person. But one of the things we forget is God loves them more than that. God loves them more than we do. And that's hard. But we need to wrestle our way into the hope that is already available. You've got obstacles in your way that wants to steal that hope away. Those tribulations are there to pull the hope back. Sometimes the best way to see what's down the road is to embrace what's right in front of you. I know this sounds corny. You should be used to that. Give your tribulation a hug so that the hope of Christ can be seen. Would you stand together with me? Friends, I realize that I have probably circled around 5 million times trying to say it 6 different ways this morning because I'm very passionate about this topic because we all get it, right? Life's tough, but God's good. God's good even when I don't see it. God's grace is sufficient even when I don't feel it. God's mercy is enough. God's strength is there when I don't have any. So embrace to the best of your spirit-filled life's ability the tribulation that's going on in your world and look for the hope that's over its shoulder because it's going to help you get through. God, I pray that you'd be with each person this morning. I know people are going through some really cruddy stuff. Things that, humanly speaking, nothing can be done. But you can do something. And God, I pray that you would. God, I pray for a friend that might be here that they don't even know if you're real or you're out there. All they know is this life stinks. And they're trying to figure it out. God, I pray that you'd show yourself to them, draw them to yourself, and may they find first saving grace that will turn into a grace that will sustain them from day to day, even when the waters are all over their head. God, I pray for those that are struggling this morning. You lift them up. Give them strength. Father, I pray that you would do what only you can do. In these closing moments, we pray in Christ's name.